Well, today is the Sunday of the Transfiguration. Yay! It's the last Sunday in the season of Epiphany. And in compliance with the Sermon Disclosure Act, I will tell you that this sermon, we will not discuss whether or not Moses and Elijah had name tags, and that's how the disciples knew who they were. That was last year. We're not going to talk about how you take the glorious moment of the Transfiguration from the mountaintop down into the valleys of your life. That was the year before. Today we'll do something different. I think that's on my family coat of arms. Something different. That Epiphany season began on January 9th, if y'all remember, with the, it's the season of the revealing of who Christ is. It's, that first one was the revelation of Jesus to the Gentiles, as shown in the coming of the Magi. It didn't seem like that was, Christmas was just back there, and here we are staring, right into the week where Holy Week's going to, Lent's going to start. But we began then, the journey then, and now we come to the Mountain of Transfiguration, and we have another revelation of who Jesus is. We see Him revealed in glory, and we hear from God the Father in heaven this voice say, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to Him." It was an extremely profound event in the lives of Peter, James, and John. You can understand that it would be. Had it happened to us, we would still be talking about it, I'm sure. And it's reflected in Peter's remembrance of it in the reading today from 2 Peter, when he said, "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven, and when we were with Him on that sacred mountain." There are a lot of sacred mountains in Scripture. And if I leave one of yours out, and I apologize, but these were "as they came to me." Noah's Ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, or in the mountains of Ararat. And there God made a covenant with Noah that He would not destroy the world with water again. And He placed the rainbow in the sky as a sign of that covenant. Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah. Everybody remembers that. Especially Isaac. "Where are we going, Dad?" But God stops Abraham from sacrificing his son, and God makes a covenant with Abraham again, renews that covenant, says, "I'm going to bless the entire world through you. Your offspring are just, woo." Moses on Mount Sinai. Yeah, you know that one. It was named after a hospital in New York. But Moses goes onto this mountain. He has a glorious experience with God. God gives him the Ten Commandments, the law for the people, and makes a covenant. "You'll be my people, I will be your God." Joshua on Mount Gerizim, right before they go into the Promised Land, they do a renewal of that covenant. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Other mountains, Mount Zion, figures quite prominently. If you've ever read the Psalms, you've seen it. That's where the temple of God is located in Jerusalem. And everybody's going to come to Zion. God's glory is there. And then our Old Testament lesson today, Elijah on Mount Horeb, or also known as Sinai. hiding. And God finds him. And we have that earthquake, wind and fire, and that still small voice. And then today we find ourselves on the Mount of Transfiguration. They didn't say where it was. They were in the region of Caesarea Philippi. It says Jesus took them up a high mountain. The highest one there is Mount Hermon, which is called by many people the Sacred Mountain. Most that could have been it. Also Mount Tabor, which was named after a Baptist church. Mount Tabor around the fourth century, someone said, that's the Mount of Transfiguration. So they built a monastery there, and that's where tourists go. It's kind of hard to go onto Mount Hermon, because on the very top of Mount Hermon is the United Nations peacekeeping force, keeping folk apart and not doing a very good job of it. But to say that the events that happened on those mountains, if I'm to just say, oh, those were important, would be a great, gross understatement. Those were unique, historical, life-altering, history-altering events that bore consequences for the entire world. Because on those mountains, God's glory was revealed in a very unique, very exceptional, and very specific ways. God's glory was revealed to people. Now, there are so many mountaintop experiences in the Bible that that expression has found its way into the English lexicon, and people talk about having mountaintop experiences all the time. Something that was important or meaningful, oh, it was a mountaintop experience. Didn't have to happen on a mountain. It's just something people say. And we've all been involved in some type of mountaintop experience, whether it be secular or, I hope most of yours were in a more religious realm. Have you had those moments, be it when you're alone in prayer, you can be at a conference, you could be at a retreat, you could be anywhere, you could be sitting in your living room drinking a cup of coffee, but a moment when you caught a glimpse of the glory of God. In a worship service that you didn't want to leave. You didn't want it to end. Wherever these things happen, that's one of the common things that people say. When they have a mountaintop experience, they did not want time and space to continue. They wanted to remain in that moment. Because you want to bask in that glory of God. What are those moments? What is the glory of God? And I want to shift gears just a little bit and talk about glory, and we'll come back to our mountaintop experiences. Talking about glory is difficult. It's like any other theological concept. We're lacking for language to define it. We have a sort of an understanding of what it is, but how do you talk about it? It gets confusing sometimes because all the glory, power, and honor belong to God. But somehow we're supposed to give him some. Yeah, well, it's his. Give God the glory. Why, is he running low? Yeah. I'm glad you're all here today. We've got to give God some glory. It's confusing at times. Theological concepts can be. But the word glory in Scripture, as it's used in both the Old and New Testament, it is used to describe, there'll be a test later, you need to remember this definition, to describe the manifestation of God's presence as we perceive it, as humans perceive God's presence. Glory is how we talk about it. That's the word we use when God shows up. Glory. This is important. Remember this. Glory has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the holiness of your God. God is uniquely holy.
God is the, we've talked about this many times before, God is the other, the holy other, separated from us by his holiness. No one like him. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? No one. And when God is present and his holiness, you know, you say, holiness is revealed. Well, holiness is God. God is holiness. God shows up and we experience his glory. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament, kabod, that will be on the test. It means weightiness, not in the sense that God weighs a lot, but in the sense, although he could if he wanted to. It's in the sense of your argument carrying weight, that you have great authority. All right. He carries a lot of weight around here. And it could be a thin person. It's weightiness. It's the importance. It's the honor. It's the dignity. And it's the majesty. There's no one like God. No one has that except God. In Greek, doxa, which carries roughly the same meaning. To God belongs all glory. Now, in Hebrew, rabbis have a word they use, and recently Christians have started using it. It's not from Scripture. It's not found in the Bible. Have you all heard the word Shekinah? I think you have. God's Shekinah glory. Shekinah means dwelling or the settling of God's divine presence. And rabbis talk about God's Shekinah glory being over the tabernacle, over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. God's Shekinah glory being in the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. That when God shows up and dwells with us, it's that unique glory that belongs to God. Unlike anything else. And again, we sing, rise and shine, give God the glory, glory. How many hymns can you think of that have glory in it? Or you're supposed to give it, or see it, or do something with it. Especially at Christmas. And especially at the resurrection. I was thinking, this morning driving in, I know it's not Palm Sunday. I was racing ahead. I was driving in, I was singing the old hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. Do you all know that one? All glory, laud, and honor. And people let the lights, you look at you like, yeah, hey, he's crazy.
They'd be right.
And they were right. But none of them followed me here. Oh, but when we give God our glory, when we give God glory, we're not giving him our glory, but we are acknowledging that God is the only one worthy of our praise, the only one worthy of our worship, which is what worship means. He is the one who is holy. We are acknowledging the glory that we have seen, that he has revealed to us. Now there is human glory. There is a human glory, many kinds of human glory, and there are people who seek and run after it. They want to be famous. They want, you know, you have people who are famous for no reason at all except that we know who they are. It wasn't because of anything spectacular they did. But I'm thinking of people on like stage and screen. You know, they want to be, we're about to come to the Academy Awards. They want to be the best actor. They want to be the best actor. And all the other categories. They want to be the best, the greatest, and to be remembered. Especially true in athletics. I was never on a championship team. Wasn't my fault. I did my part. No, I just... But never got there. But how many of you saw the national championship game in football this year? Between Georgia and Alabama. I'm not a Georgia or Alabama fan but the bishop is, so we'll use this as an example. At halftime, Alabama, the highly favored team, was behind by 13 points, and they looked pathetic. And so their coach, Saint Nick Saban, made a change. He took his star quarterback out of the game and put the unknown freshman into the game to see what would happen. Now, the freshman, you know, has a great football name. His name was, and I hope I can pronounce this. His first name's Tua. His last name is Tagovailoa.
Hawaii.
He's from Hawaii. Lots of football players that are famous come from Hawaii. But he goes into the game as a freshman. He's only played maybe 5 or 6 plays the entire year. By the end of regulation, the game's tied. And they went into overtime. Then they went into the second overtime. Georgia kicked a field goal. They're ahead. If Alabama can't at least kick a field goal, they're going to lose. He was sacked on 2 plays back to back. Now they're not in field goal range. And so, on the next play, he fixed that. He threw a touchdown pass and they won by 3 points. And the field was just mob pandemonium, and all the people with the microphones rushing up to him and asking him what it's like. And the first thing he said was, "I just want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Then they don't know what to ask. What, was he in the game? Who? And then they were all talking about, one of them talking to him, and they said, "Here you are in your freshman year, in your first real game, on this huge stage, and you perform so well." And he said, "All glory goes to God." What do you say?
Yep.
Amen.
Okay. Yeah, I think a lot of people were like me at home going, "Amen. Amen." Where did he come from? Amen. All glory belongs to God. He alone is worthy to receive acclaim and glory. Now back to our experiences with God's Shekinah glory, our mountaintop experiences. Some of those experiences are very profound. They are very powerful. They are filled with light and glory, and they're almost like the experience that Moses had on Sinai or that Peter, James, and John had at the Transfiguration. And those are moments to be cherished. Boom! You're in the presence of God. And some of those moments are profoundly quiet. Much like Elijah on Horeb in the cave. But they are no less filled with God's presence and glory. Last week, Father Chris preached a great sermon on how God had called him to go on that missionary trip. And there were a lot of voices that spoke to him in that story. And in those, he heard the voice of God.
Amen.
He heard the voice of God speaking through the body. And impossible things suddenly became possible. And he followed and he listened. And I was listening through a different lens because I knew I'd be preaching this week on Transfiguration. And what he said was so powerful in that I could see in each event in the story the glory of God being revealed. The glory of God. Boom, in that voice. The glory of God in the call. The glory of God in being able to get the inoculation that he needed. God was in it every bit as much as he was
on Sinai. Same voice, same presence. Just like he was on Horeb, just like he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I spoke to him following the service, and we had a long conversation. Not every time that you're in the presence of God is it going to be like angelic messengers showing up to talk to the shepherds, where the glory of the Lord shines round about you. It may, but more likely not. But it's the same voice, the same presence of God. Same voice that Peter, James, and John heard. Same God present in all these events. The reason I had the conversation with him, I'm going to tell you a story. And it was what had happened to me that week, that Friday before, a week ago Friday. Last year, I worked for Scripture Awakening, and periodically through the years, you know, with the Bible in 90 days, a prison would do Bible in 90 days. Some chaplain would find out about it, somebody would donate money, and they would do it. Just occasionally. But then, we had a sense last year, in a time of prayer, that God was calling us to do that in an intentional way. So we asked for a grant, received one, and started intentionally approaching chaplains in prisons. And suddenly, we're in five prisons, one jail, and four transitional ministries, one of which was created by a former bishop of the CEC. And it's just, boom, it was amazing what God was doing. And we were just, you know, whoa, what's this? You know, and almost 1,000 prisoners or incarcerated people last year did that. And so then you apply for a grant and you show them, look what God did. And they give you more. And so we're getting really excited. So we had a planning meeting. And there is a ministry in Texas called Heart of Texas Foundation. Very unique ministry in that they started a seminary inside the prison. Sounds pretty bizarre. You have to be in for life to go to that seminary. Because what they do, it's 4 years, it's fully accredited. The professors from Baptist Southwestern teach there. It's paid for. You might be thinking, gosh, why isn't the ACLU all over this? It's paid for with funding outside that comes in. But when these inmates graduate, they are then sent in a ministry team and the state of Texas transfers them to another prison. They are in 19 prisons now. And it's just been phenomenal. So we're looking at that and I said, oh, here's a great idea. Because we know Grove Norwood, their chief executive officer, said, let's approach them and say, when your guys graduate, we want to send them with the Bible in 90 days, enough to do a big class, and we just send them out. Because they usually have like six teams graduate. It'd be about maybe $1,500 for each group to go out. Oh, yeah, that's great. Then suddenly we'll be everywhere. And then we'll catch up and go to the other prisons. And, well, we had a great plan. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. But we didn't approach them because we didn't have that much money yet. You don't want to go to them and say, we got this great idea. We want to give all these Bibles. I'm sorry, we can't do it. We don't have the money. We wanted to be able to go there. And so money came last week. I'm so excited. And all of us had been saying this one thing over and over again. Can hardly wait to talk to him because you know there's no way they can say no. Who would say no to a great idea like that? And so I'm in the office all by myself Friday afternoon and I get this call and it's Grove Norwood and we talk for a long time and I explain to him what we want to do.
And then Grove tells me why we can't do it. Because the state won't allow it. They're the ones who ship the materials out. And he said if we did that, then anybody that wanted to do a Bible study sent out, or if they wanted to get free Bibles or whatever, they'd send them to us and the state would have to pay the freight. He said, they can't do it. I'm really sorry. So we got off the phone, and to say I was downcast would be an understatement. I was very sad, and I was thinking, God, you gave us this great idea, and, you know, what's with this? And then we just, you say, you open doors just so that when we try to walk through, you slam it. And then I was PO'd at God. I mean, I'll tell you, I was livid. And it's a good thing I was the only one in the office. I was praying quite loudly. And so then I start questioning everything. So you wanted us to do this, and now you don't want us to do it? And am I even supposed to be here? I said, maybe we're not supposed to be doing prison ministry. Maybe it was just something we thought we heard you telling us to do. And so maybe I ought to just quit. Yeah. So then I'm going to go sell shoes or something. You know? So I get in the truck and I drive to the store because Belinda called me and said, stop and get this. So I'm walking into the store and still talking to God. And she calls me again. You know, I forgot something. Fine. So while I'm walking up and down the aisles, I said, God, if you want us to stay in this, I need a clear sign. And I'm not talking about some image. I don't want you to give me here I saw an image of a key. Or I saw, you know, what does this mean? I don't know. We'll all try to pray and interpret it. I don't want a word. I want to know, am I supposed to do this? Are we supposed to do this? Or do I just hang it up? And still angry, still mad, I'm coming out of the store in my phone room. And so, knowing who it is, I pull the phone up and I say, what do you want? It wasn't Belinda. The voice on the other end did answer much nicer than I did. And said, David, this is Bill Saunders, chaplain at the WIN unit near Huntsville, Texas. And he said, I didn't really have a reason to call you. I just felt like I was supposed to. And he said, I was just calling to tell you how much the guys enjoyed the Bible in 90 days. And we're planning to do it even bigger this summer. Because everybody wants to do it now that they've seen the others do it. He said, even the guards want to do it. So I got in the truck. I sat there for a minute. The truck didn't glow. But I realized that in that moment, that was the glory of God. God was present. And God loved me enough to not smack me and say, you are so stupid. As I went home and I thought about it and prayed about it. And I thought, well, why this way? Why? I don't understand what I'm supposed to do. So I opened my emails and there from Grove Norwood is a list with the name, address, and phone number of every chaplain in every prison in Texas and said, call them. And we are in more prisons than we would have been had we gone with that great plan. In fact, we were really surprised. Just on Friday, we ended up in a prison in Canada. So now I could say, oh, we're in the international prison ministry. No. But God loved me enough to give me an answer that I would clearly understand and to show up in a way that I would clearly understand so that we could take the glory of Christ into the world.
Amen.
And so the reason I tell you that is not like I want you to think, oh, David's stupid. I don't want you to think that. I want to go back to some of the human glory. But to realize and to look for God in the little quiet things. Look for those little epiphanies. I think they're going on all the time. I know people look for the big. And I've had people say, oh, I want to see a great healing. Well, yeah, me too. But I like the little ones. The first time God ever touched me in the healing way that got my attention, it was my neck. Now, I wasn't cured of cancer or anything, but it got my attention. It was an epiphany. It may be that's what led me to be a charismatic. So remember, it was God's fault. But so I encourage you, as you know, my brothers and sisters, yeah, Epiphany's over and we're getting ready to shift gears and go into the Lenten season, that penitential time. Yes, be penitent, but also look for those small, quiet moments when God's seeking you out. Amen.